We're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, if you have the Bibles there in front of you, that's on page 929, okay, 929. That'll help you get to that point. We just wanted to pause this morning, and last week, right after the service, we were getting everything back together and taking it back with us and closing up shop, basically. And the owner of Pickwick and Frolic, Hilarities, all that good stuff, everything that he owns, came down and found me and started kind of stuttering around and stammering around and saying, you know, if you could help me out with something, if it's not too much to ask. And I thought, oh, what have we done wrong? You know, you always go to the negative, right? And he continued kind of down that track a little bit. And he said, now you don't have to do this. And I thought, okay, who came in and went upstairs and ate the brunch and didn't pay? You know, that's what I was thinking. Somebody just on their way out was like, well, here, they're not going to miss a couple of these, and stuffed them in their pockets or something. And I thought, oh, man, what is it? You know, and he said, Alex, we have had like 3 floods in here. We've had 2 power outages, 2 false fire alarms. I don't remember all the numbers of the things, but it was a good number for each one. And he said, you know, they never happened on a Monday or a Tuesday. They've happened either on a Friday evening or a Saturday evening. And he said, it's caused major problems because we end up having to get everybody out. And then because they use everything upstairs is a wood-fired, you know, whatever that you're eating, okay? Everything is wood-fired. They got to put all that out. The fire has to go through, you know, firemen have to go through every single corner of this place, and then they can finally reopen. Well, that takes hours. And he said, I'm afraid that suddenly we're going to see frogs raining from the sky. He said, I don't know what the problem is. But he said, would you do me a favor? Could you just pray that we have more good spirits around here than bad spirits? He said, we seem to be overloaded. And he was really desperate. He was so serious. I've never seen Nick that serious before. And so I said, well, absolutely, we will pray for you. And I said, we also want to pray for your success. And he goes, I'd just be happy if this stuff stopped. I don't even need the success part of it. And I said, well, we want to do that for you. And I took him to a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament, and I said, hey, there was this guy named Jabez. I don't know if you've ever read him before. He said, no. So I pointed out to him where it was, and he said, I want that passage. And so I gave it to him, and then his family came downstairs, which some of his family works here, and you've probably met him, just didn't even know who they were. But there was a few others that I hadn't met that came down, his wife. I hadn't met her before. And then Nick turns to his family and says, hey, Alex was just telling me about this Bible character, and his name is Jabez, and here's what happened. And that's the first time in my life that I've ever shared some biblical story with someone, and then that person turned right around and share it with their family. You know, now I've heard of like delayed things a couple of weeks later or that afternoon, but I've never witnessed it in person. And so Nick was just so appreciative of everything. And then he began for about 5 to 10 minutes talking about, I believe in Gateway Church. I believe in what you guys are trying to do. And he said, and I mean, he went on for about 5 to 10 minutes. I was just shocked, you know. And Nick has always been an encouragement to us, but not to that level when he doesn't have to do that. And so he's been gracious enough to let us in his building and use it on the Sunday mornings. And I think we all enjoy this atmosphere. It's a great place to be. It's a great place in downtown Cleveland to be. And so he's just been such a huge help to us. And so I told him we were definitely going to pray for him this morning. So let's pause right now and let's just pray for protection over this place, because we definitely benefit because of who they are and what they do. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Nick, for his family, Lord. Nick was the only guy that I met that was willing to take this kind of risk in a building like this. And Lord, we just thank you that while I'm sure Nick wondered what in the world is this guy doing wanting to start a church in my theater, Lord, for some reason he chose to do it. And Lord, now that I know that while he's excited about the future with, his restaurant and the comedy house and things like that, it's just been fraught with a lot of travail and just kind of weird stuff happening. And so, Lord, I just ask you to right now that you protect his place, and Lord, that you answer the prayer in such a way that Nick and his family see the results of who you are. It's not because we can tell you what to do, but because maybe you've allowed some of these things to happen so that Nick would ask and that he would see your power and understand who you are in a magnificent way. And so, Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for what this place does for us on a weekly basis. And we just pray for his protection and, Lord, for his success as well. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Thursday night, they're throwing a big bash for Nick. It'll be Pickwick and Frolic's fifth anniversary of being downtown, and then also over 20 years that he's had Hilarity's Theater. He's had it at a couple of different places around Cleveland. And so Sherry and I bought tickets for that, and we're going to go to that. So they're not going to ask me to say anything on Thursday night, which I'm a little, you know, perturbed about, a little hurt. Evidently, there's 15 top comedians, and I was like number 16. I didn't make the cut. So I'm going to do my portion now. When I first met Nick, I'd never seen his place before, but I saw it online and was like, wow, that's a great looking place. And we were looking for a place to have the church in and our services in. And so I learned after a couple of people saying, no, we don't want that. What is that thing? You know, we don't want a church in here. Who are you? Are you a cult leader? And I'm like, well, no, but what do you expect me to say, you know? And so I learned to contact the catering manager, because the catering manager really is the one that makes all the decisions, okay, in these places. And so I learned to do that, and so I contacted Megan, and she goes, I'll talk with the owner about it. And I thought, well, that's not going to work. And I've just learned, man, this is just the way that it goes. I'll talk to the owner, and then you never hear back, okay? Those of you in business, you know how this thing goes. So she called me back, and she said, Nick wants to meet with you. I was like, wow, okay. So Sherry and I came down, and I told her on the way, I was like, you know, we'll probably never end up here, but this will be a great contact, because at least we're meeting people, you know. And so we come in, we sit in the booth upstairs, and so he said, so why did you choose my place? And I said, man, it looked great online. And if you haven't met Nick before, Nick is Greek, and still got a little bit of that flavor in his talk. And he goes, what? You've never been in my building? You've never? And I thought, oh, man, I've like humiliated the guy. You know, I'm in big trouble in downtown Cleveland. You know, all the Greeks are going to be after me or something. And so he said, I'm going to show you my building. So he shows me around everywhere. I walk in here, and I knew immediately, oh, man, we can't afford this. So we go back upstairs, we start talking, you know, through various details and stuff, and he said, now, I just need to know this, and he said, I'm trying to think of things that you might do that I wouldn't want in my building, and I'm sitting there thinking, like, protesters or signs or something, you know, that's the way I'm thinking, and he goes, what do you do as far as illustrations? And I'm like, I tell some stories, I'll occasionally, you know, and he said, do you use props? And I thought, okay, is that good or bad if I say yes? Is that good or bad if I say no? And I said, occasionally, you know, I'll use a prop or whatever else. And he said, well, I'm trying to think of something here. Now, his catering manager, Megan, is sitting right next to him. Megan's in her mid-20s. I'm not sure how old Nick is, but let's just say, you know, late 50s, early 60s. I'm not sure. Some of the workers may know exactly how old he is. But so I'm trying to figure out, well, you know, what does he want me to say? And so I said, well, occasionally. And he goes, would you ever use fire? And I go, what? I didn't know how to respond. And Megan looks over at him, and she goes, what is with you today? And went, wham, and I mean just slapped him on the side of the arm. I thought, now this is my kind of guy that the workers can hit the boss, you know. And so I thought, I wonder if I get to do that one day. But I was like, no, I don't usually use fire. And he goes, well, He said, the reason why I bring it up is because comedians will come in here and they'll pull some stunt. And I'm like, why didn't you do that? You can't do that in this building. And he said, I've just learned to ask. And so I will never forget when he asked me if we could use fire. And then I looked at him and said, you know, we don't do fire, but we do a lot of snake handling and stuff like that. You know, is that going to be okay? Which we don't. Okay, you can be relaxed. And he was like, what? So that's kind of my story, and that was my first initial meeting with Nick, was him asking me if I was going to use fire. So this morning, I brought my lighter. No, I'm kidding. I won't do that to him because I don't want to set off the fire alarms, all right? Seems to be a habit around here. John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 12 through 19 is what we're going to look at this morning. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his disciples on three different occasions. And now then, Simon Peter, James, John, and several other disciples, they're not quite sure what to do. So they do what they used to do. And that is they go fishing. And Simon Peter looks at the guys and goes, you know what? I'm going fishing. And they go, hey, we'll go with you too. And so they go fishing, and then they don't catch anything, and this voice cries out from the shoreline and says, hey, cast your, you know, have you caught anything? And they answered, no. And then, you know, hey, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and they do, and they catch 153 large fish, and they realize, man, it's Jesus. And when they arrive, Jesus is cooking some fish there on the shore, or he asked them to bring some fish, and he's already got a charcoal fire going. So that brings us up to verse 12. It says, now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if he was really the Lord because they were sure of it. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Once more he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. We're right in the middle of a series on taking control of our lives with dealing with our spiritual giants and dealing with our physical giants or dealing with our emotional giants. And we've all got giants in our life, those things that we really go, man, I really don't want to have to deal with this on a day-by-day basis. Last week we studied about David and Goliath, and when David took those five smooth stones and he went after Goliath, and it says that he quickly ran out to meet the giant. But the rest of the Israelites had all been standing around, and it says for 40 days, Goliath had gone out morning and evening, strutting his stuff and saying, bring out a man to fight me. Don't you have one man that will fight me? And I reflected upon that last week that, you know, so many times that's who we are. We're more like the Israelite army than we are like David. And that we shrink back and we're like, man, I'm sick of fighting this giant. And you've got a giant maybe or giants in your life that paces every single morning and every single evening and saying, you'll never get past this. And so the giant that I want us to talk a little bit about this morning is the giant of self-worth, of just how we do certain things to cover up who we really are. Isn't it amazing how when we get passed over for recognition or passed over for a promotion, how deeply that hurts? Even though it may be a friend of ours that got promoted, it still hurts, doesn't it? You want to rejoice with them, but at the same time, there's something that just crawls inside of you that says, you know, I felt like I was good enough for that. Or maybe you're at a job where you really carry everybody else, but it seems like every single time the boss shows up, guess what? Everybody else is shown to be doing the work. And while you're a good worker and the boss kind of sees that, he or she doesn't see the fact that you're the one that's really carrying the weight. There's just something about that that bothers us. We want to hear that good job. And I don't think any of us look forward to reviews. You know, none of us go, oh, sweet, when are they? Because I want to get that on my calendar, you know. Most of the time we're like, oh, if I fake being sick, will they feel sorry for me and, you know, give me a better review? None of us like those reviews, but we do want to hear, good job, well done, you're doing well here, you know. We know we've got fallacies, we're human beings, but boy, we want to hear good job. I came across a song by Alanis Morissette that some of you may know that she put out several years ago, and it's called That I Would Be Good. Anybody know that song or have heard that song? Here's what she says, that I would be good even if I did nothing. That I would be good even if I got the thumbs down. That I would be good if I got and stayed sick. That I would be good even if I gained 10 pounds. That I would be fine even if I went bankrupt. That I would be good if I lost my hair in my youth. That I would be great if I was no longer queen. That I would be grand if I was not all-knowing. That I would be loved even when I numb myself. That I would be good even when I am overwhelmed. That I would be loved even when I was fuming. That I would be good even if I was clingy. That I would be good even if I lost sanity. That I would be good whether with or without you. And when I think about that song, I think so much of that song is exactly where we are. That I would just be okay. That everybody would be fine with the fact that maybe I didn't come through on that day. That maybe I didn't have some great days. That maybe I gained 10 pounds. And it is amazing that we so struggle with these outward things, but yet I'll hear, and I was a youth pastor for about 17 years, and I would hear kids say to me all the time, oh, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm my own person. I'm like, really? Because you look like 2,000 other teenagers that I see on campus. Oh, no. I go to the beat of my own drum. Oh, really? Well, if I cut your hair and change your clothing, since you go to the beat of your own drummer, it wouldn't bother you, right? Oh, well, now I've got my own style. Okay, you and 2,000 other people at your own school, you know? And we put on this front like nothing really bothers us, but boy, somebody makes a sharp cutting remark to us, it matters, doesn't it? Maybe mom and dad say some things to us that are negative. Maybe a teacher or a professor or someone like that. And it's like we've lost our identity and our whole life is finding that identity. One of my favorite movie trilogies is the Bourne series, B-O-U-R-N-E, if you've seen the Bourne Ultimatum and all these others. And really what that entire trilogy is about is for him to find his lost identity. And you know, when I watched those movies, I thought, you know, we are so much like that. We are in this race to say, who am I? Man, one of the things that I don't want to go back to the days of, and I'm thankful that we get to progress in life, is middle school. Anybody just love middle school? You just thought it was the greatest thing to be awkward and trip over lines that didn't even have crevices? You know, tile floor. And you could trip over it and you'd be like, I'm all right. I did that on purpose. Wasn't that funny? And everybody's like, yeah, it's funny because we know that you're uncoordinated. I mean, it's just a goofy time. And what's weird is we look back and our whole life revolved around the fact of what a 12 or 13-year-old thought of us. We change certain things. We act in a certain way. We want to be in a certain group or a certain club. And we thought, oh, if I could just be a cheerleader or if I could just be this person or if I could be on the football team, then I would feel better about who I am. And we found out it was fool's gold. It didn't really come about. Or if you didn't make those things and you thought, well, everybody else has got it all together, and then you find out decades later that no, they did not. And then you look them up in Facebook or MySpace and you realize, wow, that person had it all together. What happened? They didn't have it all together. They faked it. And it was in the struggle for the identity of who we are. I was in Taiwan for a summer as a summer missionary. And during that summer, I got this terrible middle ear infection that just would not go away. And it's one of those frustrating things where you can't hear anything. You get a low-grade fever of an evening. I mean, you're just miserable. And they took me to a doctor, and I got some prescriptions and was taking that. And so it just kind of knocked us out. And so at night, my roommate and I were there, and we were living in this missionary's residence there. And I remember kind of about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, just kind of being just so groggy because of the medication. And I just barely still remember somebody else being in the room. But you know what? 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, you're wiped out anyway. Well, then the medication is really sending me for a loop. And then I remember hearing the missionary yell, "Somebody's in the house, somebody's in the house." And I remember just trying to get my bearings and that medication and it being so early in the morning, trying to figure out, and I see this shadow run past the door. I got real awake about that time. And I get up and I don't know what to do because I'm trying to figure out, are they coming for us, running away from us? And by that time, they were gone. And so the missionary turned on the lights and said, "Oh man, I accidentally left the back door unlocked." And he said, "You need to check all your things." And man, we start looking. I can't find my wallet and I can't find my passport. And I'm like, "Oh man, what do you do? What do you do, man? That's my whole identity. My identity's been gone, It's now gone, and my money and all that stuff. And the money, can be replaced. But man, you're talking about driver's license and passport." And I'm sitting there thinking, I'll never get to go home to see my mommy. What am I going to do here, And I remember the missionary looking at us and said, "Sorry, guys, I accidentally left that thing unlocked." And he said, "There's a lot of thieves over here." And I was like, "Oh, man." Next day, the missionary looked at me and said, "We have a safe back here. And so whatever money that you're out, we can replace. But I don't know what we'll do about your driver's license and passport." I'm like, this is not good. I remember just how bummed I was. The next day, the missionary came back to me and said, "Here's your stuff." I was like, "Oh, they catch the guy?" And he goes, "No." He goes, "I know it may sound strange to you, but we have honest thieves in Taiwan." And I said, "You're right. That sounds really strange. You're going to have to run that by for me." And he said, "Well, here's the deal." He's like, "They're really not after, credit cards and that sort of thing and your driver's license and passport. He just grabbed what was there." And I was like, "Okay." And he was like, "What they'll do is after they steal from you, if they realize, oh, this is something that they really need, they'll set it, back up on the ledge." There were these ledges that ran around kind of like a compound type thing. And that's the way the neighborhoods were, okay? You had all these little, And he goes, "I walked the perimeter because I thought there was a chance. I just didn't want to tell you that they might bring back your stuff." And sure enough, there was my passport. All the money obviously was gone and that sort of thing, but there was my driver. And I remember how great of a feeling it was to have back my identity. And in life, I think that's what we struggle with. It's like somebody has stolen our identity and we're in this race in life trying to figure out who we are. And for some of you, you've had some real negative experiences with your parents. Your parents maybe were overly critical or maybe not in the picture. And now then your race in life, the struggle that you have with your self-worth as far as your identity is, how great of a position can I have in life so that when I introduce myself and they ask me who I am, they know that the next question is going to be, "What do you do?" And I've got a great answer. "I'm vice president, blah, blah, blah. I am now the CEO. I am now the regional manager. Or from the office, assistant to the regional manager, right? Okay. Assistant to the manager. We're in this struggle and we think, well, if I get a title one day, then I'll be able to erase some of those negative haunting memories. For some of you, it may be that a teacher or a professor or a coach looked at you and said a negative word to you in first grade or seventh grade or in college. And they maybe looked at you and said, "That was stupid." And it marked you for life. And you did one of two things. Either you were the one that shrinked back and said, "Well, I'll never try that again." Or you were the one that said, "I'm going to prove to them and everybody else." And so your whole life now is just about being driven that you're going to make it. You're going to make a name for yourself. And what you don't realize is that's not going to really give you the fulfillment and the lasting peace that you need. But you're going to struggle with it. And in about your mid-40s, mid-50s maybe, somewhere around maybe 30s, you have what they call that midlife crisis thing. And you're trying to figure out, who am I? And maybe you're wildly successful, but on the inside, you're empty. Some of you now that are in the workforce, you're probably thinking back to, yeah, I've reacted my whole life around what my mom or dad said or didn't say. For some of you, maybe your dad's never looked at you and said, I love you. And so you are bound and determined you're going to find somebody in life that just constantly says that you're loved. And you're just craving for it. I know a lot of times we think that girls need to hear that, but guys are desperate for it too. Let me tell you how I know. Guys so desperately want to be a part of something in which a girl just goes, you're just the greatest. And we guys think that, you know, we'll take them like, you know, to where we work out or we're on a football team or something like that, and they'll just think it's the greatest thing. And then we look over at them and they're just chitter-chattering with their little girlfriends. You did a good job. And they're not even paying any attention. We're like, hey, babe, did you see me? Oh, yeah. What did you do? You know, oh, you're good. You know, and we crave that so much to be respected and to be just like, wow, you're the greatest thing in the world. And for some of us, the parent didn't say to us, I love you, and so we're determined, man, I'm going to figure it out. For you young ladies, you try from relationship to relationship to relationship, and you can't figure out, why do I not feel loved? And so you struggle with that identity, and you think, well, if I have a boyfriend, that'll solve it all. If I have a girlfriend, that will make me complete. If I get married one day, then I won't have that. I'm here to tell you that some of the most lonely people that I know are married or have a boyfriend or girlfriend. You will not find it there. It's a good thing. God's given it as a good thing, but it's not an end-all. You can't go there. For some of you, it was a professor or a teacher that looked at you and just said, man, you're pathetic. And it haunts you to this day, and you're bound and determined to show them one day, I made it. You said I couldn't do it, but I made it. You know, the problem is, it's not your identity. When you look at this scripture passage of what Jesus was doing with Peter, okay, let's kind of backtrack a little bit. That's not what Jesus called him. If you know some of your Bible stories, you'll know that Jesus looked at Simon and called him Peter. He said, from now on, you're going to be known as Peter. And Peter means the rock. Now, let me ask you a little question here. If Jesus came down, okay, that's kind of nice, wasn't it? And he walks over to you and says, from now on, tell everybody that I said, you're the rock. You'd be like, did y'all just hear what Jesus said? I'm not Alex anymore. I'm the rock, baby. And then you just entered into every single time, you know, you could just hear the theme song to Rocky. You know, you played it, you brought your own boombox with you wherever you went to and hit play, you know. You know, and you were just like, okay, everybody, I'm the rock now. Just wanted you to know, because not because I said so, but Jesus said so. That's a pretty powerful moment for Jesus to say that. And now then, do you notice what he looks at him and says? Simon, son of John. Ouch. And you know why? Because Peter's lost his identity. And isn't it true that we usually go back to whatever we were addicted to or whatever we were a part of before we met Jesus? We have this strong tendency. See, that's what Peter and James and John knew. They knew how to fish. That's where Jesus met him at and called him to be his disciples. So Peter looks around and says, well, I don't know what else to do. We're just kind of stuck here, and Jesus has kind of left us. Let's go fishing. So guess what? He goes back to what he's always known. And James and John, they do the same thing. See, Peter, James, and John were the big three, all right? You had the 12 disciples, but the big three were the ones that Jesus always kept the closest to him. As a matter of fact, they were the ones that Jesus would always, when he would go off somewhere, a lot of times he invited those three. That was the three. I will never forget, this meant the world to me, and you all know those negative things that were said to you, and you also know the positive things that were said to you. The negative things won't help you find your identity, but the positive things will. Okay, that's a big clue in life. The negative things are going to make you react. Okay, they're going to make you feel like I got to play to the crowd here. I got to make sure that that professor, that my mom and dad know that I've made it one day, and that here's my identity. The negative things will make you react. The positive things will probably help steer you in the right direction. I was at a little university, Henderson State University, in Arkansas, and I had started working with their football team. They called me their spiritual coach, which was cool because I hated the name chaplain. It was just kind of weird to me. So they would call me the spiritual coach. You know, I was like, man, I'm a coach. You know, not exactly. I never even got to ask for one play. You know, I always told the coach, can I call one play on the sideline, man? Let me just call one. Which I knew was always going to be like a 50-yard pass because I don't want to do a handoff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my one play, I don't want a handoff. You know, throw it as far as you can. And the coaches and the team would always come around, and I would do about a 10, 15-minute devotional with them. It was a whole voluntary thing that they would come to. And I will never forget this. I can take you to the exact room, the place, and the exact coach that said it to me. And he walks up to me after one of the devotionals. It's on game day, okay? So coaches are in game day mode. And he walks up to me, and he shakes my hand, big mountain of a guy, and he goes, I just want you to know the guys really like you, and you are really good at this. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. And it was like God was using that coach to tell me, this is part of your identity. This is who you are. This is what you do well at. This is where you excel. These are the type of people you need to surround yourself with. And I'll never forget that moment. I can't remember the talks that I gave the guys. I can't remember the scores. I can't remember all those other things. But I'll never forget that coach saying that to me, because he didn't have to. He didn't have to. So hold on to those things, because those are going to be the things that God reveals who your true identity is. And when you're going through that mode of, you know, faking it, to pose, to act like that you've got it all together, be careful that you're not really trying to just play to the crowd, that you're not just trying to play to some negative comment that was made to you. For some of you ladies, maybe it was while you were younger and somebody brought you to the side and said, man, you're just a fat kid. Man, you've made it your goal in life. I'm not going that direction. Maybe it runs in your family, and you're like, I'm not going that direction. And you're going to do everything you can in life to stay as skinny as you can, and it doesn't matter if you have to become bulimic, anorexic, or anything in between, or both. You're not going to be that, because guess what? That's what you'll be identified by, and you don't want to go there. See, here's what you also need to know. James and John were known as the sons of Zebedee. Okay, obviously their dad was very good at what he did, because they were always known as James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Wherever they went, the sons of Zebedee. Maybe you've got a dad that's really successful, or a mom that's really well known, or something like that, and you'll always be known as so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter. And that gets to be a real struggle. In the state in which I came from, there in Arkansas, my dad held a pretty good position there in the Baptist State Convention there. And I remember going to school. Oh, you're Glenn's son. Oh, hey, yeah, you're Glenn's son. Man, after a little while, I'm like, no, I'm Alex. Have you met me? And you know, I understand the struggle of James and John. Their dad was a good dad. He had a high name, a good guy, obviously successful in what he did as a commercial fisherman. And you know what I love that Jesus does with them? He takes them to the side and he says, hey, James and John, you're not the sons of Zebedee anymore. And he goes, from now on, you'll be known as the sons of thunder. Man, Jesus gives out some really cool names, you know what I mean? Let me ask you this question. If we went to Jesus and asked him what your name was, what do you think it would be? You know what we typically think? Oh man, Jesus knows me on the inside and out. He would call me wimpy or insecure or dumb or stupid or an idiot or a loser. What I find interesting is James and John and Simon Peter were some of the worst followers. And yet he gave them the greatest names. Simon has left Jesus on more than one occasion now, and here he is, and he realizes it's Jesus, and you can imagine by the breakfast, it's probably pretty quiet. And then Jesus goes for a walk with him and says, "Hey, come on, Simon, let's go for a little walk here." And everybody's kind of listening in as close as they can to what Jesus is going to say, and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Ouch, he doesn't even call him the rock. You know something? Jesus doesn't protest because he knows deep down it's probably not true. And he goes, "Yeah, you know I love you. Now, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Man, you know everything. You know I do. Simon, son of John," can you imagine hearing that three times? He's not even calling him Peter. He's not even calling him the rock because he knows, man, I've crumbled. I'm not the rock. I've been crushed. And here's what I love that Jesus does with our identity. He looks at Simon and he says, "Simon, you got two options. You can either be Simon, son of John, or you can be the rock. But it's your choice. You can choose to be Simon, the fisherman. That's a good thing. Not a bad thing. But you can be Simon, son of John. James and John, you can be the sons of Zebedee. That's your choice. Whatever you want to do, guys. But I know what's really within you, and you're really the sons of thunder." You know what's amazing is that while we know deep down inside that we've got all these issues, we try to put on the front that we don't. But if Jesus were standing here, we would say, "Oh man, don't even give me a good nickname because it's not true." And you know what? Jesus would look at you and say, "It is true. You just haven't bought into the real identity as to who you are." And after that day, that Jesus had a little breakfast talk with Simon, he became Peter, the rock. And it's because Jesus knew what was really on the inside, but he wanted to test him. "Hey man, which one are you going to be? You can choose your own identity, but your real identity is the rock. If you want to be Simon, son of John, you can. Sons of Zebedee, you can be James and John, or you can be the sons of thunder." I want you to listen to this. Over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, most people who have been Christians probably their entire lives don't even know that this verse exists. And when I've shared it with people, they were like, "What? That's in there?" But it's true. Jesus is speaking here, okay? This isn't, you know, some dude or whatever else. Jesus is speaking here, and he's going through all the different churches and telling them, "Hey, this is what you're doing well, this is what you're not doing so well, and this is what you're doing really badly at," okay? And then here's what Jesus says. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, "Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Everyone who is victorious will eat of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven." Now check out this next part. "And I," talking about Jesus, "will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it." I don't know if you've ever heard that verse before or not, but here's the deal. Jesus is going to tell you, here's your real identity. And only you and Jesus will know. You think God thinks a lot of you? Absolutely. Do you think that when you do bad, yeah, he knows that and he wants to work on that and you need to repent of it. There's no doubt about it. But here's the bottom line. You can either buy into the identity that everybody else wants for you or that you've reacted against from a friend or family or relationship or whatever it may be, or you can choose the identity that Christ has for you. And he doesn't give out names like wimpy and doofus and ignorant and stupid and fatso. He gives out name like sons of thunder and rock and beautiful and wonderful and gracious, brave, courageous. You may say, "Oh no, that's not me." It is you. It's just that that's the identity that you need to learn to accept. You know, at the end of time, the only person's opinion that's going to matter is Christ anyway. So we all need to learn. I need to learn we need to quit playing to the crowd, because the crowd doesn't get a say in heaven at all. It's kind of nice to know. It's kind of freeing. And you know what? That's what Christ was trying to tell Simon, James, and John. Guys, you can live in this cage of just being Simon, son of John. And James and John, you can be just the sons of Zebedee, and that's fine. But you could live in freedom and be known as the Rock or the Sons of Thunder. You've got your choice. And this is the identity that I'm giving to you, because this is who you really are on the inside, because I know what's really in there. And yeah, you failed me, and yeah, you haven't done the right things, and now then here you are fishing when I told you to go be, you know, my witnesses, and you're really not doing that. But here's the deal, guys. I still know that you've got it within you. And that's what I love about Jesus, is he didn't pound Simon when he could have. And I don't know what voice that you hear in your heart and in your mind, but what I've learned about Jesus is he doesn't do a whole lot of yelling. He does a whole lot of, hey, here's the deal. Here's the picture. Let's have a little breakfast together. Let's have a talk. You know what you did wrong. Here's the way to fix it. Are you with me or not? But what so many times we hear in our mind are those negative voices, those people that have crept in, that the parents that maybe said something about, you know, you'll always be stupid. You'll never be able to do these things. And man, when you buy into that identity, you're just like this. You're in a prison. And what God is calling us to do is to embrace who he sees us as. And you're talking about freedom. It's great freedom to know that the only person that you need to worry about what their opinion is Jesus. Let me close with one illustration. If I were to take you to a party, let's say that I invited you this Thursday night to the celebration for Nick. And we're walking over and we're having a great time laughing and cutting up. And man, this is going to be great tonight. It's going to be a lot of fun. And right as we're about to enter the door, if I looked at you and said, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, everybody in here thinks that you're an idiot. Okay, let's go in. You'd be like, what? And you might be thinking, well, since he knows Nick and everything, maybe he told Nick that I was an idiot. And maybe Nick told people that, hey, we've got an idiot coming tonight, and I'm the idiot. And then you see somebody over by the coffee looking at you like, what's up? You're like, oh, man, they think I'm an idiot. And you sit down, and you see some people over just a couple booths from you laughing, and somebody happens to cut their eyes over at you, and you're like, oh, they're laughing about me. They really do think I'm an idiot. Isn't it amazing how much that we buy into other people's opinions or buy into what we think the messages are? And we would be just totally on guard, and we wouldn't even enjoy the evening because we would think the whole night is really about our idiocy and how stupid we are. And you'd probably go back home that night going, wow, man, all those people think I'm an idiot. What am I going to do? I've got to not be an idiot, you know? What do I do? And it's hard, isn't it? Because I'm sure when we walked in this morning, some of us were worried about, what will so-and-so think of me? Do I have on the right clothes? You know, am I in style? Does everything look okay? I'm kind of with this person. Is that an okay thing? How am I viewed? And what Jesus is trying to say is, why don't you look at my opinion, and probably what you thought I was going to say is not at all what I'm going to say. And you think he's just going to call you by name and call you a loser and that you're an idiot, and he's really saying to you, you're the Rock, or you're beautiful, or you're courageous, or you're brave. That's really your name. But you've just never accepted it. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. When we talk about self-worth, it's not something that I can sit around and just say, oh, I've accomplished it now. I don't think about what people think of me, and I don't worry about those things, because honestly, I do. I wonder, how is a person going to perceive me? Will they like me? Will they not like me? What if I say something that will make them mad? Or what if I find out that something that I brought up is something that they detest, and now then they reject me? Or maybe I try so hard to make somebody say, great job, and I'm just kind of playing to the crowd. And maybe I realize that, you know, if I live my life for what everybody else thinks, I'm going to be pretty miserable. And it's not to say that we don't want people to respect us. But we really need to ask the question, what does Jesus think of us? What would he say to us? And don't reject the word maybe that comes to mind that maybe Jesus would come to you and say, you're brave. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'm just making this up. I'm really not brave, or I'm really not beautiful, or I'm really not courageous. I'm really not a winner. I'm really not a leader. And maybe some of you just need to hear this morning that Jesus says to you that you're loved no matter what. And so this morning, my heart's cry for you this morning is that you'll live out the identity that Christ has for you, not what somebody else has told you your identity is or that has whispered in your ear, you're not good enough. And man, that's rang true, and you have done everything you can to prove that you are. And the problem is no one's cheering, no one's saying that you're great. And you're finding it a desperate walk in your life. And why don't you just give it to Jesus this morning to tell you who you are? Why don't you let him whisper in your ear, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Because his word says that he did. Obviously, he might know something that you don't. Maybe the word that you need to hear this morning is the word forgiven. Maybe the word that you need to hear this morning is the word brave, is the word beautiful, or the rock, or winner, or well done, good servant. Father, we just come before you now. And Lord, I just pray that you will whisper in the hearts of the people that are here this morning and those that will listen over the internet the word that you have chosen for them. And Father, we look forward to the day that Jesus looks at us and says, hey, here's what I've always thought about you. And it'll be a word that only Jesus and that person knows. What a cool concept to know that you care about us that much, that you would give us our own name. And Father, as we live kind of the ugly here and now before we do get to heaven, Lord, that you would just show us what our name really is. That just like that coach that took me to the side and said, you're really good at this. And it stuck with me. It gave me freedom that I'd never experienced before. Father, that we would be encouragers to one another, not liars, not making up good things about one another, but truthful and honest to say, hey, you're really good at this. Or I can see this in you. And Father, then that we would accept it and live that out. Lord, we just pray all this in Jesus' name.